please turn your seats. Before we turn to our passage, just two quick announcements. One is simply repeating the announcement that I made in the morning, and this is the fact that we've got a new intern in our midst who will be around with us for 4 Sundays. Just in case I could see that some of you that were not around in the morning. Well, let me ask our brother again to stand, our brother Peter Joshua. That's our intern. He's from Nigeria, but studying in London, and he'll be around with us for the next 4 Sundays. Please have a seat. So please just take note, we have an intern in our midst, and please find time to get to know him better. The second has to do with the camp. The youth camp is starting this week, this Thursday, through to Monday. In fact, it technically ends on Sunday evening. Now, the committee is appealing to parents that you allow your children to attend the youth camps. We know there could be some that will be going for extra lessons and all those things. But if you are able to, let them come if it's Friday afternoon or Saturday through to Sunday, because the camp is equally important. So please allow your children to attend the youth camp. But also, if you didn't register them or didn't get a consent form, please do so, so that the committee will know how to plan, but also know the numbers they are expecting. But in line with the camp, there's also need for manpower to help in the kitchen, to help talk to young people, to share the gospel at an individual level. So as many of you as are able, please make your way to Chalo Trust on Thursday evening, Friday the whole day, Saturday, Sunday, and then the camp ends on Monday. But also continue praying for the youth camp, that the Lord may once again, as he's done in the past, visit us with salvation during the youth camp. All right, now let's turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I begin reading from verse 1 through to verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and if you are there, I commence reading. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into the households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jabres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Let's pray together. Holy Father in heaven, the Father who's always with us in our midst, as we approach your infallible word, we are mindful of our own shortcomings. And so we ask that as we opened up your word, May you open our understanding. May your word come with authority, but also may your word come in simple instructions to show us the way and what to do as we journey throughout this life. And so we ask that may God the Holy Spirit speak to each one of us at a personal level and cause that nothing would distract us to hear you speak to us. Father, we pray that at the end of it all, may we truly testify the Lord spoke to us. O God of the heavens, be with us this afternoon. Speak to us, and may all of us benefit from your word. These things we pray for the sake of Christ. Amen. We have been making our way through the book of 2 Timothy, and we began in chapter 3. And the reason is, at the end of it all, to show ourselves the sufficiency of Scripture and how that the Bible is relevant to us in matters of life, doctrine, and the Bible must regulate our conduct as believers. Last time we considered verse 5 through to verse 7, and we were opening up the admonition of Paul to Timothy, and indeed the admonition to us on the instruction Paul gave Timothy on people to avoid and why. And Paul was writing to the young Timothy, one who was in leadership, but also one who was a believer. And Paul was writing to him, telling him that you need to have nothing to do with people that have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. And the reason are many. Paul gave those reasons. That these are people that make their way into households, capture weak women, women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. And Paul's basic instruction to Timothy and to us is that these people that have a form of godliness but denying its power have wicked methods. And their methods are not methods that are biblical. And Timothy was being urged, being admonitioned to have nothing to do with these people. And we saw that there are so many individuals, even in our generation, in our time, who claim to stand for God. And yet when you examine their ways of life, their methods, leave much to be desired. And this afternoon we continue looking at 2 Timothy 3 and we come to verse 8 and verse 9. And Paul continues to admonish the young Timothy to have nothing to do with the people that have the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And he gives further reasons why Timothy needed to have nothing to do with these individuals. And Paul provided a vivid description of the people in the last days and their characteristics from verse 1 through to verse 5a. And having explained what will characterize individuals in the last days, and we did say the last days are the days after the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no major event in as far as God's redemptive history is concerned which comes after the Lord Jesus Christ apart from his second coming. And that's why these are referred to as the last days. And so Paul gave a description of these individuals. And then having given a description, he makes a personal appeal to the young Timothy. And he makes that appeal that he should have nothing to do with these individuals. And then he goes on to further explain or give examples in as far as who these individuals are and why Timothy must by all means have nothing to do with them. And Paul assumed that Timothy would be surprised by the appearance of false teachers. But Paul wants him not to be surprised, but also he wants him to know that these false teachers are harmful to the church, but also to individuals, because they are going around parading in the name of the Lord and saying to the hearers, "Thus saith the Lord," and yet that's not what God is saying. And so Paul wants Timothy to know that these individuals are the enemies of true Christianity. And we too need to constantly heed the counsel of Paul to Timothy. We need to take heed of the counsel that is recorded for us in the passage that we've read. We have so many individuals, even in our evangelical circles, that go around teaching things that are against God's word, things that are contrary to what the Bible says. And they go around saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and masses are going to them, masses are following them, masses are listening to them. And yet when you listen to their teachings and examine what they are saying, it cannot be supported by the scriptures. And so Paul in verse 8 and verse 9 gives further reasons why we need to avoid such individuals. The first reason we see in verse 8a is that those who have a form of godliness but deny its power oppose God's true servants. Those individuals who have the appearance of godliness but deny its power opposes God's true servants. And this is what we see in verse 8 and the first part of it. Just as Jannes and Jabez opposed Moses. And you see that these individuals go about opposing God's true servants. And the situation that Timothy was going to face was nothing new. Paul reminds Timothy of the opposition that the great Jewish leader Moses faced. And this opposition would be similar to the opposition that Timothy was going to face. Moses, the man whom God chose, the man who, according to Deuteronomy, is designated a man of God, a man who obeyed God. And God said, when Moses died, there's been no greater servant in Israel than my servant Moses. And yet Moses was opposed. The Jewish tradition identified the magicians who opposed Moses in Exodus chapter 7 as two brothers by the names Jannes and Jabez. Now these names are not mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament. It's in Jewish tradition where you find that these names are mentioned and they are referred to as those two magicians that opposed Moses. And we don't know whether these names were their true names. And Paul is not anywhere claiming that these were their real names. But Apostle Paul is using names that his hearers would easily identify with and know what he's talking about. And know that what he's trying to bring to the young Timothy is the fact that just as Moses who was opposed by these magicians, so there will be individuals within the congregations, within religious circles, that were going to oppose the young Timothy and everything that he stood for. These men opposed Moses. And the word used for opposed is a word that gives us the idea of strong resistance. And this resistance is towards an individual or an idea. And this is the same word that is used in Acts chapter 13 and verse 8, showing us the resistance of Elmas to the teachings of the apostles. And the idea that Paul is giving us is that there will be individuals that will show strong resistance. They will fight God's servants. They will oppose God's servants. And they'll use every means, everything possible to resist the servants of God and to oppose everything that he stands for and everything that he is teaching. Moses was opposed. And when you read the Old Testament, Moses was not just opposed by these two magicians in Egypt, but was also opposed by the children of Israel. When you read in Numbers chapter 12, the children of Israel rebelled against Moses. But it's not just the children of Israel, but even Moses' own family, Miriam and Aaron, in Numbers chapter 14, rebelled and opposed against Moses. And when you get to Numbers chapter 16, there is that opposition that Moses faced from Korah and company. And so Paul wants Timothy to know that God's true servants will be opposed personally. There will be this personal opposition that will be targeted towards those whom God has chosen and whom God is using. And these individuals opposed Moses. Moses, a man chosen by God. A man to whom God spoke to face. A man who, when he was coming from Mount Sinai, having had an encounter with God, there were horns of lightning around him, and there were tons of glory around Moses, and his face shone with brilliance, and there was majesty, there was glory around Moses. And as he descended to go into the camp, everyone was able to see, here is a man who had spent time with God, spent time communing with God, and yet days later, those individuals forgot that Moses is a person God chose, and God spoke to him face to face, and yet they rebelled and opposed Moses. And Paul is saying to Timothy, this reality will be true of you. The opposition that you will face will not be because of your teaching. It will be simply because you are God's true servant. And there will be opposition that will come your way. And this is the reality of our life on earth as believers. There will be opposition from all angles. Church history has shown us that this is true. Many of our forefathers were opposed. And this opposition was not so much to do with what they stood for or what they taught, but it's simply because those were servants God used, and many opposed them. Charles Haddon Spurgeon faced opposition in his time. when 200 plus pastors and fellow believers in Nottingham stood and opposed Spurgeon and voted against him. And their claim was that they were against what they called Spurgeon's narrow-minded theology. 2,000 plus said, "We don't want this man. We don't want anything to do with him. We want him out of here. He's teaching a narrow-minded theology." And they voted, and he was out. But yes, down the line, Spurgeon's books are what fills our shelves. Yet a man was opposed, but a man that has been used of God greatly. Brethren, if we are concerned for the house rules of God's house, if we are concerned to ensure that the church is what it ought to be, we should expect opposition from within the congregation, but also from without. If we are concerned to uphold the standard of God's word, there will be opposition that will come our way. And this opposition will be personal. People will not so much attack what you are teaching or what you stand for, but they will simply target you as an individual, and they will oppose you, and they will bring everything they have to ensure that you are out of the place. You will be called names, and you reach a point where you feel what it means to be isolated spiritually, where you walk in the streets and you can't associate with your fellow believers, not because you are wrong, but because of opposition from others. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has so many stubborn individuals. They will sit under the powerful preaching of God's word, thought-provoking Bible studies, and they will insist on doing things their way. And anyone who doesn't go with them will be opposed. So we must expect opposition from within. But also we must expect opposition from without, from outside. There will be this universal opposition, as it were. When you stand for the truth, when God uses you, when God has chosen you, and you are living for God, and God elevates you and wants to use you, there will be this opposition that will come, even from individuals that you don't know, because you would have damaged all their egos, and they would have become bitter with you. And so whenever they see you, they are not so much concerned about what you teach or what you stand for or what you've done. All they see is an individual that needs to be opposed and to be gotten rid of. When you take the word of God seriously and live by it, opposition will come. Fellow believers will think of you as narrow-minded, a person who doesn't accommodate the views of others, a person who thinks he is holier than thou. And that's the kind of opposition that will come your way. Individuals who deny the power of godliness opposes God's true servants. But secondly, people who are the form of godliness but deny its power are opposed to the truth of God. They are opposed to the truth of God. These are individuals who are not just opposing God's true servants, but they are also opposed to the truth of God as taught by his servants. They will put a strong resistance against the written word of God, against teaching God's word, against the truth of God. And this is what we pick in verse 8 and the second part of it. Just as Jannes and Jabez opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. These are individuals that oppose the truth. They begin, first of all, by opposing you as an individual. Then they go on to oppose the truth that you've taught. And this is what we see in the passage. These men opposed Moses. But you know, just end there. They went on to oppose the truth of Moses. Moses had been sent by God. He was a servant of God, a messenger of God, one who had an encounter with God when God spoke to him through the burning bush. And God said to Moses, I have heard the cries of my people Israel and have come to rescue them. Go to Pharaoh, tell Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. That was the truth of God to Moses. And as Moses went to tell Pharaoh what God had said, he was opposed. And they opposed his truth. They couldn't even think for a moment that this was a person who once upon a time dwelt in Egypt, left, but how come he's returned back to Egypt with so much boldness? They didn't care. They opposed the truth of Moses. And they considered him as a liar. They considered the messenger of God as one who did not have a true message from God. And yet Moses, who was sent by God, went to the children of to Pharaoh and said, Pharaoh, this is what God is saying. And the Egyptians, together with the magician, opposed the truth of Pharaoh, opposed what God had said to Moses, rather. They opposed the truth of God and what God had said to Moses to go tell Pharaoh. It's because these individuals will have a form of godliness but will deny its power. And because they are denying its power, they are opposed to the truth of God. People in our day have become so accustomed to a pattern of thinking and acting such that when you question their thinking and challenge their morals, they get shocked. They get surprised at you. They look at you as if you are doing something out of this world. And when you challenge them, but you say you are a Christian, and God's word says this, they want to oppose the truth of God. They want to somehow find a way of getting around the truth of God so that they don't do what God's word says. And they oppose the truth of God. And this is something that believers will face and are facing every day. Individuals who on the Lord's day will carry a Bible and walk to some church, and everyone would think of them as believers. But when it comes to upholding the truth of the scriptures, they oppose everything to do with truth. And they would rather accept what is not from God's word as truth. And when believers insist on obeying the scriptures and what it says, these individuals will team up to oppose the truth. The Bible must be our final coat of appeal as believers. We must uphold the scriptures as the very word of God, the infallible word of God, the word of God that tells us how we ought to conduct ourselves, how we ought to carry ourselves in this world. We must uphold the scriptures, the authority of the scriptures. And the moment we do that, we must know that there will be opposition against the truth of God. When we think of church history, we can think of individuals that opposed the truth as taught in God's word. And many of the opinions put forward today are simply updated versions of heresies that our forefathers banned and considered heresy and should not be taught in the churches. For example, individuals who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. This was a heresy that was taught by a man called Arius, who died in 336 AD. And went on teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ is not God, he was a created being, and things like that. And he opposed the truth of God's word. And our forefathers showed and reasoned from the scripture. This is what the Bible said, and stuck to the truth and considered that teaching as heresy. And so we should not be surprised when we encounter such teachings and other false teachings. We must remember that what will stand and prevail is the truth of God. And we must teach, even though people will oppose the truth, we must teach the truth of God. There are so many individuals opposed to the truth today. They look at the Bible as an ancient book with no relevance in our world today. But we must show them that the Bible is God's timeless truth of all generation. We must stand on the old time religion has taught in the scriptures. We must teach the word of God and live it out. Individuals who deny the power of godliness will oppose the truth of God. But thirdly, we are being told that people who have a form of godliness but deny its power have questionable characters. There's something about their characters that just don't seem right. And the Apostle Paul puts it this way in verse 8c. Just as Jannes and Jabez opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind. The Bible there is clearly saying to us that these individuals have questionable characters. There's something about their characters that seem questionable. Everything around them don't seem straight. There are always doubts when you deal with them, when you talk to them. There's always something that leaves you thinking. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you should avoid any dealings with such men. Men that are corrupted in their minds. Men that have distorted mind, distorted thinking, distorted views. Don't deal with them. Have nothing to do with them. The word that Apostle Paul uses, they are corrupted, is a word that literally means to destroy or to spoil entirely. And the picture there, or the idea, is that these men have their minds totally destroyed in as far as thinking of godliness or the truth of God. Their minds are distorted. They are not using their intellectual faculty to wrestle with God's truth in the Bible. They are not using their minds to judge rightly, to judge calmly, to judge properly what God has said in His Word. They are not using their brains to evaluate the teachings of Scriptures. And Paul is saying to us, these men are corrupted in mind. The mind is the avenue through which the truth can reach our heart or our will. And Paul is saying, that avenue through which the truth is supposed to enter our mind, our will, and reaches our heart and affects our emotion is corrupted. It has stopped functioning. It has ceased. And we don't know what has made the mind to be corrupted. It could be our own sinfulness. It could be the heresies taught by others. It could be the devil himself. We don't know. But Paul is saying, these men are corrupted in mind. And because their mind is corrupted, they reject anything to do with godliness. The mind which controls decision making is corrupted, and everything that comes out of them is corrupted. Their morals are corrupted. Their reasoning is corrupted. Their characters are corrupted. Their outward behavior is corrupted. Why? It's because the seat of reasoning is corrupted. And to follow such leaders who are corrupted in mind, who are against godliness, is walking a path that will lead you to destruction, that will throw you off the cliff. Why? Because these men can't see anything properly. They can't judge God's truth, God's word rightly, because they are biased, they are corrupted, and everything within them is against the truth of God. And so you can't sit and reason with them, because they've already determined what ought to be done, or what ought to be said, or what the Bible should be saying, and not what the Bible is saying. They think they know better than God. And so they're busy trying to correct the Scriptures. No, the Bible should have said this. Instead of them just explaining what the Bible is saying. And Paul is saying, these men are corrupted in mind. They have questionable characters. And there are so many people that are being deceived by such teachers. Men of corrupted minds. And as believers, we need to double our efforts and reach out to those who are being deceived. We need to reason with them. We need to show them from the Scriptures. We need to spend time with those being led astray and show them what God's Word says. I'm sure you heard of a young man. I was being surprised that he's younger than me, in South Africa, that has been feeding his congregation on snakes and rats. And then when the congregants are questioned, I remember watching one video on the social media where the congregant who was asked to test a rat was saying it tastes like chocolate. Now, when you look at the young man himself, there's a lot that don't seem simply to add up. If rats taste like chocolate, so why can't you eat one as well? But you see, there's so many people being misled. Even when the South African authorities questioned him, his response was, God gave me this gift and I will not stop using it. He's not saying this is what the Bible says. He simply said, God gave it to me and I'll continue using it. And the following weekend after the interrogation, he was feeding people on insects. But many are being misled. Following such multitudes or such leaders who are corrupted in mind. And Paul is saying to us, avoid such individuals with questionable characters, men that are opposed, men that are corrupted in mind. But the first thing we see is that people who have a form of godliness but deny its power, their faith is useless. They don't possess saving faith. They do not have genuine faith. And this is what we take note of in the last part of verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jabres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. And Paul is saying to us, these individuals, in as far as genuine faith is concerned, they are disqualified. In as far as their faith is concerned, when you make an evaluation of the content of their faith, it is useless, it is worthless, it is disqualified in the presence of the Almighty God. The term for disqualified used here is the same term that is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, the word disqualifies there is talking about someone whose actions or abilities prove them to be unfit for spiritual usefulness. And that's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. And this is the exact thing that he's saying. That these individuals are disqualified regarding their faith. In as far as saving faith is concerned, they have proved themselves to be unfit for any spiritual usefulness. They are not fit in the eyes of God. They may deceive many. They may stand claiming to teach God's word. But when God, who sees all things, who knows all things, who God who raises leaders, when he looks at his list of leaders, as it were, these individuals are disqualified. And they will not appear on the list of God's true servants. These teachers or individuals are disqualified regarding the faith. And the idea there is that there's been an examination, a test, an observation, and these people have been found wanting. And as far as God is concerned, they are disqualified. They are no longer participating in the race of faith. They are no longer teaching the apostolic faith, as it were, the body of truth as taught by the Bible. They are no longer holding on to sound doctrine. And because they are no longer holding on to sound doctrine, they are no longer following what God is saying. Paul is saying it is very likely that these individuals are disqualified even as far as saving faith is concerned. These are men and women whose faith is worthless. You can't learn mathematics or science from a person who did not qualify or pass as a teacher of science or mathematics. And it's the same principle here. Don't expect to learn about true godliness, biblical truth, from a person who's disqualified in as far as the faith is concerned. What is it that they'll be taught? What is it that you'll be taught when this individual, he himself, is disqualified to teach sound doctrine? And we have so many individuals who are not qualified in as far as this Bible is concerned to teach God's word. They've disqualified themselves. They are corrupted in mind, and they are disqualified in as far as faith is concerned. That's why I have so many churches, and yet the moral standards of our nations continue to go down. And yet churches every day, every week are being raised. People are not teaching biblical truth, and they're disqualified to teach the truth because they're corrupted in mind. This is why many churches have become entertainment buildings. The Bible is not taught. The Bible is not opened up. The Bible is silent, it's closed. And every time people get to those churches or those buildings, it's just entertainment after entertainment. And then people are sent to go back home. And the following week they come and they are not growing in their faith because they are not being taught the things of God. And because they are not being taught the things of God, so many Christians, and yet little impact or influence is being felt from believers. When every Sunday you go to church, and instead of hearing from God, or instead of hearing God speak to you, you're being told to eat grass, eat rats, how does that make you to become a better Christian? How? The Bible is saying, as those individuals, their faith is rejected. It is worthless. They are disqualified to teach the truth of God. Lastly, people who have a form of godliness but deny its power will not go very far. Their end is ultimate failure. Their folly will be revealed. Their faith will be made evident to all men to see. And this is what we are told in verse 9. But they will not go very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of these two men. Who are those two men? The men who opposed Moses. And the Bible is telling us that even though these individuals who are corrupted in mind, who are disqualified regarding the faith, even though for a while they may make an impact upon the people they are deceiving, they may woo many individuals to themselves, they may amass multitudes coming to listen to them, but they will not go very far. It's a matter of time. People will begin to question their motives, question their moves, question their lifestyle, question their faith, and it's just a matter of time. Their folly will be revealed and people will see. the truth concerning these individuals. They will grow in ungodliness. And they will try to spread their false teachings. But it's just a matter of time. Their folly will be exposed. And because of their ungodliness, the spread of their ungodliness will contribute to their downfall. It will contribute to their folly being exposed. And the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, in case you think that this will not be the case, remember the two magicians that opposed Moses. Their folly was exposed. Though they managed to replicate some of the miracles that Moses did, though they managed to manipulate things here and there, they could not sustain those things. They could not sustain those magical acts. And it was just a matter of time. They were exposed, and all the nation of Israel, all the nation of Egypt, knew that there was one man who was the servant of God, and his name was Moses. And the folly of those two men was exposed. This principle applies to anything that is false. Anything that is not true, it may spread for some time. It may woo people. But when exposed to the light of the truth of God's word, the folly will be exposed and it will die. Light chases away darkness. Truth exposes lies. And when God's word is taught and people begin to know what the Bible says, people begin to understand what God's word says, people begin to see the truth in God's word for themselves, they'll begin to realize how much they've been deceived, and they will leave such individuals and hold on to the truth of God's word. Any success that lies or false teaching may enjoy is simply temporal success. What will abide is the word of God, taught in its entirety and in its purity. Heresies come and go, but the truth will remain. When you read of our forefathers, the church fathers, those that rejected the teachings of a man called Arius and considered his writing as heresy and banned it from the church, they stood on the truth of God's word. And we still read their writings. We still read about their works. 600, 700 into the future, we still refer to their teachings. How many of us have heard a man quoting the works of Arius? The only time you hear him being mentioned is being used as an example of a heretic. They will not go far. Our duty is to remain faithful to the teaching of God's word. Opposition will come. People will oppose us. People will oppose the truth. But we must remain true to the biblical truth in God's word. We must hold on to the truth. We must teach the truth. It's only the truth that will remain and abide forever. The Bible is God's word, and God's word will not fail. God's word will remain. God's word will win, and ultimate victory is in God and His word. We must hold on to the Bible and teach the scriptures. Because the Bible tells us the folly of these men will not go far. You have church history to prove this. You have the scriptures to prove this. And even in our time, those teaching heresies will not go far. We already have examples of individuals from nowhere sprung up, taught lies, taught heresy, and where are they today? They are no more. For us as believers, we must hold on to the teachings of God's word. Even in the midst of opposition, we must be able to say, here I stand and I cannot do otherwise. So God help me and teach the Bible. Because it's only the Bible and its truth that will abide. Many times, individuals have tried to destroy the Bible, but has stood the test of time. People have questioned the Bible. People have challenged the Bible, but has stood the test of time. It is God's word. God gave it to us. God wrote it through individuals. It is His words. He will preserve His word. And for us, it is an honor. It is an opportunity. It's a privilege to stand and teach the word of God. Two quick things in closing. The first thing is obvious, that character determines behavior. What we see or what we are is seen in what we do. Even though we can adjust our behavior temporarily to correspond to what is socially acceptable, what we are will be seen. And if you're one who is not a believer, there's no way you're going to love God's word. You may for a while adjust your thinking, adjust your behavior to suit those around you, but it's just a matter of time. Your character will come out. And it will be revealed as to who you really are. You may even be a member of a church, and yet when you're out there, your life has nothing to do with the Bible and its truth. It's just a matter of time. You will be exposed. Your folly will be seen. And everyone will know that you are not a Christian. You've never been a Christian. You've just been pretending. Because the truth will win at the end of it all. So examine your heart. Why is it that you are indifferent to the things of God? Why is it that when everyone is excited about doing the things of God, going out for evangelism, you're always going in the opposite direction? It may be that you're not a believer, and the privileges that you're enjoying now will soon be exposed. The second thing is that for Christians, a short memory when it comes to the things of God is not good. We should not have short memories. We must be able to examine everything we are hearing according to God's word. We must not be deceived by new theology, as it were. We must hold on to the old time religion. We must hold on to the things we've learned from faithful men, faithful women, from things we've learned from our leaders, people that we look up to, people that we emulate, people that we treasure. We must not easily be deceived by the new so-called new theology. Spurgeon said, "New theology is not theology at all, but only ought. Theology as taught by the Bible is what is true." We should not have short memories when it comes to the things of God. We must abide by the things we've learned, the things we've taught, and the things that has been passed on to us by faithful men. Things that have been tried, things that have been examined against the scriptures, and they've been found to be right and in agreement with God's word. Our forefathers penned down the Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. It has stood the test of time. 327 years. And when you read that document, you still are able to say, this is true. This is a summary of the teachings of the scriptures. And we must hold on to the things we've been given, the things our forefathers have passed on to us. We must defend those truths. We must do everything we know we have to defend the truth, to pass it on, to teach others, so that when a time comes, when we are no more, we are gathered to our forefathers, we know that there is a church that will continue because that church has been built on truth. But when a church is built on lies and schemes of men, when the leader dies, he goes with the church. But when a church is built on the teachings of Scripture, whether the leaders die, the church will continue because that church is standing on the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. While we have breath, we must teach God's word. We must defend God's word. And we must live in God's word. We still have life. We still have breath. And our command to us is, let our light shine, that all may see the Father in us and may come to know the Lord. Jesus commanded us to be a light shining out for all to see. Let that light shine. Let all see that we belong to Christ, and we will stand and teach the truth of God's word for his glory till he calls us home. Amen.